You already heard the text, so I'm just going to jump right into it. We're doing parables, Jesus stories, because we want to understand the kingdom of God and how to live it. And we're dealing with the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the seeds that get planted and the tares that get in among them. And what do we do when that happens? I think this may be one of the most significant parables Jesus gives, because here's what it's dealing with. It's dealing with the reality that God has this massive plan of global evangelization. I love the fact, Twan, you talked about 99%. I love that. I mean, what if we were to think in terms of 99%? Most of us don't think that way. But God sees 100% of the world in His eye view. And He wants every single person to follow Him and to know Him and to experience Him and to walk with Him. That's what God wants. That's what God is after. 100%. And so in this parable, it's a picture. It's a picture of a man who is out sowing seeds. And in the context of that, the man sowing the seeds is Jesus. That's obvious. Jesus later says that. He's the one who's sowing. So he's sowing the seeds. And they get up the next morning, the people who are working in the fields, the sons of the kingdom. That represents you and I. And they get all excited because they look out and they see the wheat. It's grown. But now they also see tares or weeds that have also grown. And their response is, Lord, what's going on here? Didn't you sow the good seed? And Jesus says, yes, I sowed the good seed. But while you were sleeping, the enemy, Jesus defines the enemy as Satan. The enemy came and planted other seeds that were tares. And you have other tares that are out here that are not the sons of righteousness, but are the sons of Satan. And the enemy is Satan. It's the devil. And in the context of that, they go, well, Lord, what do we do? And their response is, let's pull the weeds up and get rid of them. And he says, no. They're intertwined too closely together. If you pull up the weeds, you're also going to pull up the good wheat as well. And so in that context, he says, just wait and the Lord of the harvest will sort it all out. Do you know what this parable is dealing with more than anything? It's dealing with someone who is excited about Jesus Christ. Someone who has given their life to Christ. Someone who is on fire for God. Someone who has seen 99% of their family come to faith in Christ. 99% of their friends. Somebody who is rocking the world for Jesus. And invariably, when this person who is excited is rocking the world for Jesus, hard times come. Satan comes in and he introduces false prophets and tares and wheat. And right in the middle of that, there's a sense of frustration and disillusionment. It's, Lord, what do we do? We were doing all we could. Who are these phonies? What are these tares that are here? And it's a point of discouragement. And he's telling us, basically, here's the perspective I want you to have on that. Here's what I want you to do when you see the fakes, when you see the phonies. Here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to get discouraged. I don't want you to give in. I want you to keep moving forward. Don't stop. That's what he says. And in the context of moving forward, he's trying to build them up and give them courage and confidence. Some of you know this story. Some of you don't. You've not been here that long, but our church moved to a shopping center for a brief period after we used to have a building over on Willis Lane. God had given us this land, and it was supposed to take us 18 months to go from the shopping center to here, but it wound up taking about 5 years. It was horrible. We lost people during that time because it was in a shopping center. It was a long way away, and I was very frustrated. And one day, I was walking on a hill up by my house, and I was looking out over the Fort Worth skyline at a park, and I said, God, why aren't you blessing me? Why aren't you blessing our church? Lord, you're blessing all these other churches, and I could see the steeple of one church. I said, God, that church over there is growing. That guy's having affairs with women all over the place. I saw another steeple. God, that church is growing. That guy's going to the pen for embezzling money. I've kept my pants on, my hands out of the offering plate. You can't bless me, God. Have you ever felt that way? God's blessing everyone else for you, but you? And you're going, God, you got a really good deal here. Come on, throw me the ball. I'm open. Woohoo! You ever felt that way? The Holy Spirit spoke in a powerful way to me through a little question. It was simply this: Bob, when is Jesus going to be enough for you? What if this is as good as it gets? What if your church isn't going to be any bigger? You've still got the Word of God. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got 50 more than Gideon. You've got a wife and two kids that love you. If you can't be happy with this, are you really going to be happy with anything else? And see, here's why we get discouraged. We get discouraged because we take our eyes off Jesus. We get discouraged because we do what we do for ourselves and not for God. We do what we do for the recognition of others, not for God. But when our focus is steadfast on Him, it's impossible to get discouraged because we're walking in obedience. Now, let me give you very briefly six things that we learn from this that's incredibly important if we're going to move forward in the context of those weeds and seeds. And here they are. Number one, you're going to have to stay alert. Stay alert. Look at what he says, Matthew 13:25. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. Let me tell you something. You've got to stay alert. You've got to be alert because when you sleep, it's at that point of spiritual sleep. It's at that point of apathy. When you sleep, it's at that point that Satan does his work. You know, it's interesting. It says not when you were awake, but it says when you were asleep. The first thing that you're going to have to do if you walk with God and if you want to understand this parable, what it's teaching you to do is stay alert. Know that Satan, your enemy, is the devil. He's roaring. He's looking. He's seeking whom he may devour. That's what 1 Peter 5:8 says. Stay alert. What does it mean to be spiritually asleep? Did you know it doesn't necessarily just mean if you go to church, you're spiritually awake. That's not it at all. To be spiritually asleep means that you're not spiritually disciplined. You're not in God's Word. You're not praying on a daily basis. You're not serving in a regular way. Do you know that's what tea life is all about? If you practice the disciplines of tea life, you will not be spiritually asleep. Because the first thing it means is worship towards God and hearing from God. The second thing it means is accountability in the context of the smaller church in small groups. The other thing it means, I'm going to use my job in serving God. But what we have today, basically in a nutshell, are a lot of spiritual zombies. You know what a spiritual zombie is? A spiritual zombie is somebody who just goes to church. That's it. They're a nice, good, moral person. And they're a spiritual zombie. There's no passion for God. There's no spiritual disciplines. When I was a little boy, I was about 6 or 7 years old, I think I was, when Mary Poppins came out. And we didn't ever get to go to the television, to the movie theater. I was raised in a pretty strict home, but my mom talked my dad into this one. And so we were going to see Mary Poppins, even though she was magical, whatever. So we're going there. So my mom drops us off with some other kids. Now, you've got to understand, some of you know me well. You think I'm hyper now. You should have known me then. And we get ready to go into the theater. We're a bunch of little kids by ourselves. We're all holding hands. And, you know, this was back when things weren't as crazy as they are now. So it wasn't crazy, my mom dropping us off. But the problem was we got confused and went into the wrong theater. And it was called Night of the Living Dead. So here I am, a six-year-old, watching zombies and people eating one another. I never did understand Mary Poppins after that. You know what a zombie does? A zombie just isn't dead. A zombie is defeated. Spiritual warfare is everything. Some people have the idea that spiritual warfare is just for the spiritually mature. That's not true. Spiritual warfare is for every single person who's on fire for God. Do you know why? Because Satan is coming after you with everything that he's got. And if you don't know how to do spiritual battle and spiritual warfare, you're going to be defeated. Now, I could give you a course on it. I could give you a class on it. I've been reading a lot of books on this. But let me make it real clear. Spiritual warfare begins and ends in prayer. Let me tell you something else about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is no less than the release of the Holy Spirit to do battle for God. So if you know how to pray and let the Holy Spirit intercede for you, you can be victorious. You may not know the 7 steps to cast a demon out of your spouse or the 8 steps of deliverance for someone else, but if you know how to get on your knees, call out to God passionately and say, God, there's a problem here and I know it's satanic. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to work. I'm going to trust you for it. He'll do everything that you don't know what to do. Amen? A lot of times we think we've got to be specialists on that. The ministry is not for specialists. It's not for ministers. It's for every single follower of Jesus. When I started leading people to the Lord, I realized real quick the most important thing I could teach them after I helped them understand who was Jesus was how to do battle against the enemy because he's coming on strong. Let me tell you something. I'm in the middle of spiritual warfare today. I really am. I'm in a serious spiritual battle. I mean, physically, I got a kidney stone. I haven't been to the doctor, but I know what they feel like. And it's just floating around in there. And so they say that when you have one of those, it's worse than having a baby. So don't you women tell me that you don't know what it's like. I do. I got a couple of headaches I'm dealing with unexpectedly that came from the other side of the world on an internet last night. I'm not happy about it. The air conditioner was going slow or something this morning. Let me tell you something. The devil wants to do every single thing he can to distract you from walking with God. And if you're not aware and alert of what he's doing, you're going down. You are no match for Satan, but it doesn't matter. Do you know why it doesn't matter? Because Christ has won your victory. He's the one who's in your corner. He's your Jack Black who's going to jump in there and fight your battle. You're going out every single time, not him. Here's the second thing this parable teaches us. Test the fruit. Test the fruit. Matthew 13, 26 says, but when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. You know, the thing that I want you to understand, it is absolutely essential to test the fruit. Now, there's a couple of things about testing the fruit that has to take place. First of all, you really don't know what that fruit is like until it's got a little age on it. Because I don't know about you, but I still question. There are things in my life I still wonder. There are certain things about God I've nailed down, and sometimes I'll go back and I'll think, now what does the Bible really say about that? Am I right about that? I have questions. Any of you guys ever have questions? I do. Why is one of the biggest words in my vocabulary? I'm not nearly as much concerned with how and what as I am why. But here's what we learn from this. If we will allow God to work in us and through us, we come over those whys and we become stronger in those things. But there are some people, they're just outright tares. What do you think a tare looks like? What do you think a weed looks like? Well, it's planted by Satan. Isn't it interesting? Those weeds aren't put like here's the God field and here's the devil field over here. The devil comes right in the middle of the field, sows them in. It's interesting, isn't it? Are you a wheat or are you a tare? You ever thought about that? If someone were to look at your life and measure it up by the fruit of your life, would they say, that person is a wheat or that person is a tare? You're constantly bearing fruit for him, and it takes time. You know, as a pastor, I've been here 23 years, and I've never had anyone name their child after me. Maybe it's my name, Bobby Gene Roberts Jr. Wouldn't you love to have that name? Every English teacher would tell you your name is Robert Roberts. Everyone would think, what were your grandparents thinking? You couldn't be honest and say they were drunk when they named my dad, and my dad was malicious when he gave me his name. But you know, I got a meaningful thing. I had someone name their little child after me. And I want to put a picture up because it means a lot to me. So if y'all have that picture, would you pop that up real quick? And the little goat on the left is Bobby Gene. That meant a lot to me. They sent me an email. This is the Bird family. And Tim and Cindy said, he even looks like you. We love Bobby Gene. What'd y'all name that one on the other side?
Nikki? All right, Nikki Lee. All right. No, that's Manny. Guys, let me tell you something. Did you know that if you listen, you can take that ugly picture off. Did you know that if you listen to a sheep and to a goat and you can't see them, sometimes you can't tell the difference. But when you see them, you can. And what he's saying is it becomes apparent. You need to be willing to test the fruit. You need to be able to recognize what it is, because if you don't, you're going down. Here's the third thing. Don't freak. Be faithful. When you see people that are doing things that are not right, you see the tares growing up right among the wheat, what do? Matthew 13:27 says, the slaves of the landowner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? This is the Habakkuk question all over again. I love Habakkuk 1 and 2. It's the passage that talks about how that write the vision plain and clear because it's going to come true. But prior to that, Habakkuk is saying, God, where are you? I'm being faithful. I'm being obedient. And I see all these bad things that are happening. Where are you, God? Why are you blessing everyone else and you're not blessing me? Where are you, God? Why is this happening like this? Where are you, God? Stay with me. So Jesus is teaching this parable, and it's interesting, the disciples want enlightenment on this specific parable. And guess who's sitting right there as he's teaching them about the wheat and the tares? Judas. Judas. You know, if I would have been Jesus and he would have been my disciple, I would have let him have it. I would have, well, let him have it. I'll just leave it at that. Because he was a fake, he was a phony, wouldn't he pollute the rest? But even that person who is a tare, God is going to use them. That's ultimately going to cause our redemption to come about, and God's going to get glory. It's the old thing of you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What do you do when you see fakes? What do you do when you see phonies? Can I just be real honest with you? I mean, look, this is just us, all right? Sometimes I don't like being a senior pastor. Sometimes I don't like where God has placed me in the world and in the ministry. I know what God has called me to do. I have fun. I enjoy it. It's crazy. It's off the wall. But sometimes I don't like it. Do you know why? I've had all these personality tests. Here's the reality. I really love people a lot. I like them a lot. But do you know what I've discovered over the years? When you're in a place of leadership, sometimes it's really hard to know who really likes you and who really wants something. You know what I'm talking about? If you're in a place of leadership, you understand what I'm saying. If you're the head of a company, if you're the head of a department, if you're a superintendent, if you're a policeman, if you're in a place of authority, a lot of times you really don't know. You think you do. And you know what? Let me just tell you, I, like anybody else, have been wounded. There are people that I have put my faith in and I put my trust in, and they wound up just being users. You know what that makes me want to do? Just have nothing to do with anybody. Just do my own thing, move to Colorado, catch fish, ride elk, enjoy life. But do you know if you do that, ultimately, you're not going to be able to make a difference for God. And so what do you have to do? You just have to keep trusting. You got to keep moving forward. And you got to know, you know what? It was a tear. God will deal with them. Don't you try to deal with them. God will deal with them. I'm constantly having to be careful. And some of you do too as well. Because there are agendas that people have. The only agenda worth having is God's kingdom. Don't freak out. Be faithful. Here's the fourth thing. He says, let them all grow together. They said, look, shouldn't we pull them up? He says in verse 29, no, for while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. And here's a picture. It's this particular seed that was called zinnia. And frankly, it was a degenerate version of the wheat. It wasn't a totally different seed. It was a seed that gradually mutated over time. Isn't that interesting? And because that seed mutated over time, That meant it had to start out with what was right and what was true and what was real. But now it's mutated. And the problem with this seed system is that the roots underground would intertwine and get connected. And here's what he's saying. Don't pull it up, because if you pull it up, you're going to pull up a lot of other stuff as well. Now, he makes it clear. Identify it. No, that's a weed. Tell the other wheat, that's a weed. Be careful of the weeds. He doesn't say be ignorant or in darkness about the weeds. He says, identify it. It's a weed. So what do you do with it? Well, look at what he says, the fifth thing. Verse 30 of chapter 13, allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. What do? We allow God to judge. And it's God who's going to make all things known at the judgment. So, you know, there's a lot of confusion about this. Judge not, lest you be judged. What's the context of that? Guys, let's be real clear. Paul says to discern the spirits. He's already telling us here in the parable, test the spirits. He's already telling us, know what it is. I mean, Paul was aggressive with dealing with sin in the church. He didn't ignore it. He didn't blow it off. He dealt with it. Do you get the picture? But what he's saying here is, you deal with it, but it's not your position to pass judgment and say, who's going where when it's all said and done? Let God deal with that. That doesn't mean you don't identify it, doesn't mean you don't be careful, but you let God identify it and he'll deal with it. Here's the final thing. Keep sowing. Now there's another parable here that runs straight into this one, and it's interpreting this parable. And in Matthew 13, 31, he said, he presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and it's smaller than all the other seeds. But when it is full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Here's what he's saying. The mustard seed is the smallest of all. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just keep sowing your seed. Just keep sowing your seed. If I call you to ministry, if I tell you to do something, to be obedient, you just keep sowing. Don't stop sowing. You just keep sowing. Don't stop. But the feeling is, but I'm sowing significant. I'm a little wheat. Look at all those other big wheat. And look at those huge tares. What about you? Said, ignore it. Just keep sowing your seed. Because a lot of times we feel like, who am I? What can I do? I mean, I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. But he says, hey, you just keep sowing your seed, because as little as it is, as little as it is, in time, that becomes the largest seed of all. And it becomes huge. See, the world says to economize something and strategize it. And then you're going to have a big launch and it's going to work out. And God says, no. It's a lot simpler than that. Sow your seed. Don't be discouraged. And watch what happens when it grows. I'm telling you, people, would you please listen to me? Do you want God to use you in a powerful way? Do you want him to just use you in a super powerful way? Stop waiting for the big break. You just sow that little seed with what you've got, and you watch it. It's our response to the devil. Don't stop ministry. Don't let him discourage you. Hey, let me tell you, men will disappoint you. I will disappoint you. You will disappoint one another. It's your response. Don't look at man. You look at God. You keep sowing your seed. There's a lady in our church named Jessica Guess. She went home to be with the Lord, I don't know, Randy, 5 years ago, maybe now, something like that. Pop her picture up. Jessica was mentally handicapped. Some of you may remember Jessica. It's been a long time, and our church has grown a whole lot since most of you would have seen her. Jessica was a riot. She was about 27, and she was getting upset because she was afraid they were going to take her out of the kids' ministry. And all the kids loved her. Jessica would every Sunday run up to me, Pastor Bob, she'd show me whatever she'd made, whatever coloring book she'd done. I mean, she's always proud of it. She loved horror movies. I mean, the worst horror movies. You know, and I thought, what is that about? But she'd say, have you seen Friday the 13th, number 10? I mean, she was just a riot. About a year before she died, she came up and I hadn't been able to find it. I have an envelope somewhere in my desk back in my study. She gave us, I think it was $6. She said, one day I want you to use this and I want us to have a ministry for people like me in our church. So when Jessica died, the first thing that happened, pop them up there, guys, with me. We were concerned. Come on, pop it up. Get it up there. The first one, come on. Come on, grow, little tree. Revive. Did you know, Becky, we have revive because of her. Because she captured the hearts of our church members. And the next thing, pop the next slide up. The joy zone, because we thought, you know, we ought to have little kids that can come to our church and go to Sunday school with special needs. Did you know, you wouldn't believe how many parents come to our church because we have a ministry on Sunday morning for kids with special needs. We meet kids all the time. Other churches don't know how to deal with them. And I don't know what the deal is, but we've got a whole Sunday school ministry for children because of that. The next thing, pop the next slide up. Ultimately, it led to our special needs ministry in Vietnam. Because those people start doing stuff here and they begin to think, what could we do in Vietnam? And so in a month, there'll be a team of 10 people that'll be teaching at the university. My wife will be leading them. And my daughter will be going on Tuesday to Vietnam. She'll be there. And I wore this shirt because she hates it. It's her last Sunday here. But just to make her remember me. So Vietnam, special needs, and this is going to Goodwill after this service, but this really is for my daughter. And then friendship team. And what's the friendship team? Well, on Monday nights, we have special needs adults. And one Sunday, we had a van load of special needs adults show up because they'd been asked not to go to another church, and they wanted to know if they could come to our service. And they came in, and the rest is history. And I don't know what we have now, Randy, 40 or 50 when I'm up here. The room is packed. All of that from her. A special needs person who just loved Jesus and only had $6. But she had Jesus. And that was enough.